You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you are blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings. We graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins, be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 228. In this episode, we'll continue reading from Volume 3. Today we read number 3. Jesus begins the journey into the land of the three holy kings. Next day, when Jesus and his companions left that place, they took a northeasterly direction through the land of the tribe of Gad. I heard Jesus saying whither he was now about to journey. He told the apostles and the disciples that they should separate from him, designated to them where they should and where they should not teach, and where they should again join him. He was now, he said, about to make an extraordinary journey. He would spend the next Sabbath in Great Chorazain, then go to Bethsaida, and from there to the south into the region of Machaerus and Madian. Thence he would proceed to where Agar had exposed Ishmael, and Jacob had set up the stone, Genesis 46:1, 4:26 to 23:24. Then he would journey to the east around the Dead Sea and on the place upon which Melchizedek had offered sacrifice before Abraham. On this site, there stands today a chapel in which divine service is sometimes celebrated. It is built of red stone and overgrown with moss. Jesus declared his intention of going likewise to Heliopolis in Egypt, where he had once dwelt in childhood. There were some good people there who, as children, had played with him, and who had not entirely forgotten him. They were constantly asking what had become of him, but they could not believe that he, of whom they heard so much, was the child of their remembrance. He will return from the other side through Hebron and the valley of Josaphat, past the place at which he had been baptized by John, and through the desert in which he had been tempted. He announced that his absence would be for about 3 months, that his followers would be sure to find him at the end of that time at Jacob's well near Sychar, though they might meet him before that, when he would be returning through Judea. He gave them minute instructions in a long discourse, above all as to how they should, during his absence, conduct themselves in their missionary duties. I remember these words, that wherever they were not well received, they should shake the dust from their shoes. Matthew returned home for a while. He was a married man. His wife was a very virtuous person, and since Matthew's vocation, they had lived in perfect continency. He was to teach in his own home and quietly put up with the contempt of his former associates. In Great Chorazain, Jesus taught on the Sabbath in the synagogue. Peter, Andrew, and Philip were with him. Toward noon, a man from Capernaum who had been waiting for Jesus approached him. His son, he said, was sick unto death, and he implored the Lord to go with him and cure him. But Jesus commanded him to return home, for his son was already restored to health. There were many others gathered around Jesus, some belonging to the city and others from a distance. Some were sick and looking for a cure. Others were in search of consolation. He satisfied some at once, but to others he held out the promise of future assistance. On the evening of that Sabbath, Jesus took leave of the inhabitants outside the synagogue and proceeded with several of the apostles up to where the Jordan empties into the sea. in order to cross to the other side. The ferry was higher up, and that made the journey much longer. Here they crossed on a kind of raft formed of beams, laid one over another like a grating. In the center, on a raised platform, was a coop, or a little half-tub, into which the water could not penetrate, and there the baggage of the passengers was deposited. The raft was propelled by means of long poles. The shore of the Jordan was not very high in this place, and it seemed to me that there were some little islands lying around in this part of the river. I saw the Lord and the three apostles traveling by moonlight. Outside of Bethsaida, as was customary at the entrance to the cities of Palestine, stood a long shed under which travelers used to ungird their garments and brush off the dust of the travel before entering the city. Generally, some people were to be found there to wash their feet. This was the case on the arrival of the Lord and the apostles, after which they repaired to Andrew's, where they partook of a meal of honey, rolls, and grapes. Andrew was married, and his house was by no means a small one. It had a courtyard, was surrounded by walls, and was situated at one side of the city. Peter and Philip accompanied the Lord, but Andrew went on ahead. There were, in all, 12 men present at the meal. At the end of it, 6 women came in to hear Jesus' teaching. Next day, as he was leaving Bethsaida with the three apostles, he paused for a while in a house outside the city, in which were all kinds of goods and chattels peculiar to fishing. A great many men were assembled there, and Jesus gave them an instruction. Setting out at last, he journeyed up the shore of the Jordan, crossed the bridge above the ferry just mentioned, and proceeded through the eastern Galilee to the land of Bethsan. I saw in a region beyond the Jordan a district covered with white sand and tiny white pebbles, several disciples in an open shepherd's shed awaiting the Lord's coming. They had brought with them 3 youths, tall and slim. While awaiting Jesus, the disciples had gathered yellow and green berries as large as figs, also little yellow apples that grew some on bushes, others on trees, from which they broke them off with chopping sticks. The road by which Jesus and the three apostles came appeared to be not much frequented, for it was overgrown with long grass and extended under an avenue of spreading fruit trees whose branches interlaced overhead. The apostles broke off some of the fruit and put it into their pockets, but Jesus took none. He had traveled all night through the mountainous districts. The disciples, who had been awaiting his coming, now went forward to meet him. They pressed around him with words of salutation, but without offering their hands. In front of the shed lay a long, broad, 4-cornered log, around which Jesus and the others threw themselves in a reclining posture, as at table, and before each was placed a portion of the fruit just gathered. They had brought with them also little jugs containing some kind of beverage. Off in the distance lay a city, and behind it rose a mountain chain. I think this region was in the land of the Amorites. From this place, the road again took a downward direction. I saw Jesus and his companions journeying the whole day, and in the evening arriving at a little scattered village. On the roadside stood an inn. The travelers entered and were soon surrounded by a crowd of inquisitive people. They had not heard much of Jesus, but they were for the most part good and simple-hearted. Jesus related to them the parable of the good shepherd, and then traveled on a short distance to another inn, at which he and his followers ate and slept. The Lord told the latter that he intended to go along with the three youths through Chaldea in the land of Ur, Abraham's birthplace, and thence through Arabia to Egypt. The disciples should scatter here throughout the district and instruct the inhabitants as for himself, he added. He would teach wherever he went. And fine, he again told them that at the end of 3 months, they would meet at the well of Jacob near Sychar. I saw Simeon, Cleophas, and Saturnin among the disciples. At dawn of day, Jesus bade farewell to the apostles and disciples, to each of whom he extended his hand. They were very much troubled at his taking with him only the 3 youths. These youths were from 16 to 18 years old, and very different from the Jews. They were more slender and active and wore long garments. They were like children to Jesus, whom they waited on most affectionately. Whenever they came to water, they washed his feet. They ran off on the road here and there and came back with little rods, flowers, fruits, and berries. Jesus instructed them most lovingly and explained to them in parables that had happened up to that time. The parents of these youths belonged to the family of Mensor. They had come to Palestine with the caravan of the three kings, and at the departure of the same for home, had remained behind among the shepherds in the valley of the shepherds. They became Jews, married the daughters of the shepherds, and came into possession of meadow lands between Samaria and Jericho. The youngest of the youths was named Eremenziar, and later on was called Hermas. He was the boy whom Jesus, at the prayer of his mother, had cured in the region of Sychar after his interview with the Samaritan at Jacob's well. The next one was Selah, or Silas, and the eldest, Eliud, received in baptism the name of Syricus. They were called also the secret disciples, and at a later period they were associated with Thomas, John, and Paul. Eremenziar wrote an account of this journey. On this journey, Jesus wore a brownish tunic, knitted or woven, that fell around him in folds, long and full. Over that, he had a long garment of fine white wool with wide sleeves. It was fastened at the waist by a broad girdle of the same material as the scarf that he wound around his head when sleeping. Jesus was taller than the apostles. Walking or standing, his fair, grave face rose above them. His step was firm, his bearing erect. He was neither thin nor stout, but nobly formed, with an appearance of perfect health. His shoulders were broad and his chest well developed. Exercise and traveling had strengthened his muscles, although they presented no sign of hard labor. The road taken by Jesus and the youths after parting from the apostles was a constantly ascending one in a direction toward the east. Over a white sandy soil, and through cedars and date trees, opposite arose the mountains of Galaad. Jesus wanted to spend the coming Sabbath in the last Jewish city met in this direction. I think it was called Cedar. Jesus and the youths ate on the way the fruits of the trees and berries. The youths carried pouches filled with little rolls, jugs containing some kind of drink, and staves. The Lord sometimes broke off a staff for himself from a tree in passing, and again cast it aside. His feet, otherwise bare, were protected by sandals. In the evening, they went to some solitary house, occupied by rude, simple people, and there slept for the night. Jesus nowhere made himself known, although he everywhere taught in beautiful parables of all kinds, but principally in those relating to the Good Shepherd. The people questioned him about Jesus of Nazareth, but he did not tell him that it was himself. He, in turn, put questions to them concerning their work and their business affairs, so that they concluded he was a traveling shepherd, looking around after good pasture lands, as was often the case in Jewish countries. I did not see him effect any cure nor work any miracle in these parts. Next morning, he journeyed on. He may now have still been some miles from Cedar, which was built on rising ground, the mountain chain behind it. Abraham's fatherland was in that direction, but far off toward the northeast, the land of the three kings was toward the southeast. Some of the disciples had returned to their homes while others had scattered around the country teaching. Zacchaeus of Jericho accompanied them a while, after which he returned home, gave up his business, sold all that he had, bestowed the proceeds upon the poor, and went with his wife, with whom he henceforth lived in continency. To another place, the Lord told the disciples that 9 weeks would pass before they should join him again. The excitement in Jerusalem on account of Lazarus was very great. Jesus absented himself during it, that people might lose sight of him. while the conviction of the truth of this miracle disposed many to conversion. When Jesus returned, he was very thin. There is no written account of this journey, since no apostle accompanied the Lord on it. Perhaps, too, the apostles did not even know of all the places in which he had been. As well as I remember, I then saw this road for the first time. Jesus journeyed on with his three young companions to the southeast, taking byways most frequently, and spending the night like the preceding one among the shepherds, in a solitary house. The people of these parts were good and artless. They gazed at Jesus in wonder and loved him at once. He related to them many of the parables he was accustomed to use in Judea, and to them they listened with delight. But he neither healed nor blessed. When they asked him about Jesus of Nazareth, he answered by telling them that those that had quitted all to follow him, and then passed to parables that explained what he had said. The people thought he was a shepherd, looking around for the herds or meadows. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. Interesting thing to note here, you know, the section just which began three readings ago, I think, as we're on reading number three now, said it was the raising of Lazarus, Jesus in the land of the kinds, it said. I thought that sounded funny. I didn't know what it meant, but I wonder if it is a misprint and it's supposed to be kings, the journey into the land of the three holy kings, as we read it today. How interesting, as Jesus returns to this area, the people remember him, that they wondered about him, that they had not entirely forgotten him. This is something that I often will just reference to people in passing or talk about on, you know, one of my other podcasts or talk shows that I do. I just mused about this recently, but I think about a lot of people from my life and just wonder where they are, what they're doing, and you remember them. You have no contact with them, but you remember them and all that you had experienced with them and such. That's really what these people, what they experienced with Jesus. They remembered him. They wondered about him, and now here he is. I like what Anne Catherine Emmerich says here, too. Kind of gives us an insight into her writing of this. She says, I remember these words, that wherever they were not well received, they should shake the dust from their shoes. Well, she remembers those words. Probably means that Anne Catherine Emmerich wasn't reading the scriptures herself. She would listen to them. She remembers those words. We know that this is a teaching of Jesus from the Gospels. So is she remembering it from the Gospel, or is she remembering it from the vision that she saw, remembering what Jesus said? We had two instances in our reading today. We hear about Matthew, we hear about Zacchaeus, and as they follow Jesus, they commit to a life of continency with their married wife, with their wife to whom they're married. So this notion of celibacy, then, we see that they're living that out then as disciples of the Lord. Jesus is among the shepherds. He's speaking to them of the good shepherd. They think Jesus is a shepherd. And we know that he is a good shepherd, and he is the shepherd par excellence. But these are just ordinary people that are observing him, and they're concluding that they think he's a different type of a shepherd than the shepherd that we know that he is. One of the people that we heard the name today is called Hermas, H-E-R-M-A-S. There's a writing of what we would call the Apostolic Fathers called the Shepherd of Hermas. As I read that name, I immediately recalled that writing of the early church and just wondered if this Shepherd of Hermas today in our reading could be the very one that wrote those early documents of the church. And finally, I just want to reference the fact that people are asking Jesus about Jesus. They don't know that he is Jesus. Probably puts Jesus in an awkward situation, I bet. But it also allows him humility. Sometimes that happens to me. That I'll be somewhere and someone will start telling me about the Marian apparition in Champion, Wisconsin. Well, I'm one of the authorities on the apparition. I've researched and written on it extensively. But yet, you know, the person standing before me doesn't know that. I have some of my close friends will ask me about the shrine like I don't know anything about it. Talk to me like I don't know anything about it. And just kind of shows like sometimes people don't know us as well as we think they might. So what a moment for Jesus to have people asking about him, but it allows him to deflect and just to point them to the Good Shepherd. Let us seek to be the sheep of Christ, our Good Shepherd. This brings us to the end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 to save 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Please share this podcast, share a link on social media, text a link to a friend, encourage them to listen and to have holy conversations with you about what we're reading and listening to. Also, rate and review the podcast on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you're listening. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.